round two. It's a great joy to be able to present the Word of God. It's like this, is that I think we live in a state of fear. A lot of times people say, what do you mean by the fact that we're living in a state of fear? We're almost afraid of chasing people off because of what the Word of God says. But the reality is that if we follow after the Lord, people that want to know the truth will come in to where the truth is being preached. If people come in and they are here for the entertainment value or anything like that, you know, I don't think the Lord is impressed. But if you go back and you read the requirements that first happened with the book of Exodus and later on Leviticus and all the laws that came in, it had nothing to do with entertainment. It had everything to do with getting yourself right in the presence of God. And the people did not want it. And so that leads me a lot of times to study. And by the way, I can't help but when I read the Old Testament, and especially as I've encouraged you all to read with me 5 chapters a day, and as you read the Old Testament, you're going to come across things you're going to go, wow, I never saw that before, or wow, that has such a strong impact. And it was with that in mind that I thought about a little bit of what we have in Numbers chapter 14. So take your Bibles with me. And I want to preach to you A Prison Without Walls. The title of the sermon is A Prison Without Walls. And the reason that I want to present this to you is we, especially those of us that we love the doctrines of grace, we have to be careful that we don't blame God for all of our failures. That we don't blame God for this or that or the other. I mean, it can get to a place of what we call a hard shell theology, to where people want to say, well, God's to blame for anything that goes wrong in my life. The reality is, and especially as you read the Old Testament, you find that there were many who refused to hear what God had to say. Now, to give you a little bit of a background, you had the children of Israel that have already come through so much. They have already seen the plagues as they were implied or as they were inflicted upon the land of Egypt. You already see how that they had come to the shores of the Red Sea, and behind them came the army of Egypt to pursue after them. You see how the Lord opened up the Red Sea and they crossed over. And after that, there was great rejoicing. There was that great song, "The horse and the rider has been cast in the sea." Miriam's song, as she also added to it with the tambourine and the praise that went in. But then came the hard march. They began to go through the wilderness and there was no water. They came to the place called Meribah, and God showed Moses a particular tree to cast into the water so the waters became sweet. They had also journeyed in the wilderness saying, we don't have any bread, we don't have any meat, and the Lord God sent them quail by night, and he had also sent them all this manna by day. And he said, you're going to eat so much it's going to come out your nostrils. In other words, to your full and then some. And over and again, God prepared them and said, I've got a land for you. I've got a land for you. I've got a land for you. And in chapter 14, we see the response of the people as they hear the report of the 12 spies. And the spies tell them, it's exactly as God had said. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at this cluster of grapes. Two men with a staff between them, having to bear up this great big cluster of grapes, the grapes of Eshcol. And the fact is that everything that had been said of them was great, but then they turned around and they discouraged the people by saying is that they've got giants in the land. God is both here to destroy. You mean you forgot all that God had done for you already? And so we go down to verse 32 of chapter 14 of the book of Numbers, and we hear what is going to happen to them. But as for you, Your carcasses they shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. In reality, they are now going to have to face the years of their separation, their years where they refused to go in and trust out what God had said. Only two men, Joshua and Caleb, came back and they were in support with what God had said. Caleb probably screaming the loudest, "Don't be afraid! And yet, the reality is, because there was a disobedience, they returned to a land because they were not worthy to enter in. There's a purpose behind the message that I want to deliver to you today. God has given us a sole responsibility. And if I had my druther, everyone in this land who is a faithful believer ought to hear this. And the reason that I want people to hear it is, are we ready to move forward for God, or will God raise up another generation that will be worthy to do the work that He has called for them to do? And, you know, I've not seen in this church anything that would cause us to have any alarm. But I want to make sure that we understand there is no excuse for inheriting the promises of God as He has already given them to us. And if we are faithful, God will bless. But if we're not faithful, God can take what has been a blessing and turn it to our own imprisonment. Let us pray. Father, again, I pray that you will help us today to understand the beauty of your word. Lord, whenever I see examples that are written for us, like what we see in the book of Numbers, it's an amazing thing for me to realize, Lord, that you loved us, that you cared for us, that you called us by your name, you gave us a title to do. But I'm also very much aware that all throughout many generations, people have not done the work that you have called for them to do. I fear for America, Lord, not just because of the current leadership. Lord, we can all be afraid of the current leadership. But Lord, how many of us have not obeyed your will and obeyed the work that you've called for us to do? Lord, I know that in our presence and in this church building, there's a great work that needs to be done. But one thing that we need to understand, Lord, no matter what you have for us to do, we must be obedient. Not to our own imaginations, but to the work that you've given us. I speak of the Great Commission, Lord. And I know that you will bless the commission. Even, Lord, when we probably do something terribly wrong, you will bless the commission. And, Lord, I pray that you will help us to do those things which are right and holy in all that we do. Bless the preaching of the Word of God. Help us, dear Father, to be faithful unto you and lead us, Lord, as you see fit, and let us be faithful to follow after you. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen. I want us to think about what we do as a people. I remember years ago that, I was a young preacher that was finishing up seminary training. And there was a group of us that we went out to door knock. And when we came back, this one guy looked and goes, "I think I did it wrong. I think I did it wrong. And someone said, "Well, what are you talking about?" He goes, "I led someone to Christ tonight." And he goes, "They wanted to know Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, so much, but I think I did it wrong." And I said, "What do you mean you think you did it wrong?" "I led him in a sinner's prayer." And I said, "Okay." I said, "Has anyone ever instructed you the way of the Lord and how easy it is just to tell them about Jesus Christ?" He goes, "No." I said, "Don't worry about leading them wrong. Let's see if they come to church." And that family became very faithful and they joined the church. I think sometimes we become so critical of ourselves in what we do that we fail to realize that we're going to make mistakes. Now, I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. We have a responsibility to go out into the world and fulfill the Great Commission, do we not? And I discovered that if I'm ignorant of the way of the Great Commission, or what many people would prefer, the Lord blesses sometimes in spite of my ignorance. When I lived in England years ago, I had 11 young people, I think it was, that we called it the Fellowship of Youth. That's where they referred to it. And there was this strange phenomenon. There was an American trying to teach English. And here I am as a GI wanting to serve the Lord, and I took 11 young people and I said, we're going to go into the community and see how many people we can invite in, and how many kids will come in. Do you know that as we started off, 11 young people, you know, I only got 10 fingers, 11 young people, and we started going out into the community and inviting other young people in. Do you realize that the first week after that, we had 16 young people that showed up? The week after that, we had 20-some that showed up. The week after that, we had 20 more, you know, or another two or three more that occurred. And we just kept climbing and climbing. By the end of the year, we had reached 52 young people. No gimmicks. I think they really wanted to see more than anything how many mistakes that American can make with the English language. How many of y'all ever listen to a Scottish preacher or an Irish preacher and you go, man, I wish our preacher spoke like that? No, you don't. No, you don't. I mean, after all, you'd get tired of Alistair Begg if that was the case. I love Alistair Begg. Do you realize that guy's in his 60s? Not only that, he's pastoring up in Cleveland. Nobody wants to go to Cleveland. No, we're going to leave that alone. But the reality is that he has a tremendous way of preaching the Word of God. And you're enticed to listen to him. But if they will not hear the Word of God in its simplicity out of you or me, they're not going to listen to even Alistair Begg. It doesn't matter. But the reality is that because we went into the community, invited people in, those young people began to come. And I have discovered along the way that all I have to do is to go into them and invite people in, and if they have questions about God's Word, they're going to ask it. I need to be prepared for their answers. I don't know what their questions are going to be. I just have to be prepared. Now, I bring that statement of the Great Commission because if I'm obedient to the Great Commission, the Lord will bless His congregation. How many of us believe that? If we don't believe it, we might as well close the doors and go home, because we're on the verge of being closed down anyway. Now, the Lord will bless the Great Commission, and I believe this church will grow. You say, well, Brother Prater, right now it's so cold, why aren't we going out? Because we have a lot of sickness in our community. We have a lot of people that can't make it out right now. I mean, even today, Nancy's not feeling well, she's not with us. Kristen and Kennedy, they're still not feeling all that great, but they're on the mend. We have other people that are sick. And, you know, I'd much rather people get themselves healthy and then come in and let us get ready to get started for the work of the Lord. I look forward to springtime. But now is the time to prepare our ways for the Lord. Now, I bring this particular passage because I see the great parallels between the children of Israel in the wilderness and their disobedience, and the many churches that are along today. The Lord had already said to them, I bring you to Kadesh Barnea. And right across this mountain is going to be that land that flows with milk and honey. And do you realize those spies went into the land for 40 days and nights to spy out the land? And it was exactly, when they came back, their report was, it's exactly like God had said it was going to be. It's a land of value. It's a land that crops grow. It's a land of milk. It's a land of honey. In other words, it is a beautiful land that God has promised us. Now, that in itself should have been the end of the report. But the weakness of these individuals was one that said, but we can't take it. Now, I want you to hear the report. We can't take it. Now, already since I have moved here, I've been telling people that I can't wait to go out and start door knocking. Someone said, in Chorino? In West Huntington? In Canova? You've got to be braver than most people if you want to go out and start door knocking. I said, what are you talking about? They said, there's drugs in that area. The mean people that are in that area. I don't know how many of y'all know this, but Brother Paul Jackson, he was a bit of a hellraiser when he was a young man. And one day, he was living in Winchester, Kentucky, or if I got the location wrong, Paul, forgive me. And he decided that when he heard the preacher that he was going to, he rode his motorcycle up to the front door and challenged the pastor. And you know, Paul's a pretty good-sized fellow. Pastor came and said, get that motorcycle off this property. And unless you repent, you're going to hell and you're going to bust it wide open. Man, Paul's like, here's this little squirrely guy of a pastor and he's going to challenge me that way? He said, I was afraid. And he said, I came back and I went to that pastor and he led me to the Lord. And he said, now look at the mess I'm in. Do you realize none of us are worthy of ourselves of the great righteousness that we have? I look at these children of Israel, and there was no one there that was worthy of the promised land. Their entire journey while they walked through the wilderness was constantly filled with murmuring and complaining to God. But here's the thing. People are smart enough not to complain directly to God. Now think about this for a moment. Don't raise your hand. I got a rhetorical question, but how many of you have ever been angry at God? I have. God, I don't understand why I'm in the mess I'm in. Well, you're in that mess because you created that mess. But isn't it funny? We want to blame God, and what I tell people is that you're in the mess that you're in because of your own creation, not because God created that mess for you. In every opportunity, we have the right and the responsibility to do what's right before God. And here's these children of Israel. They walked throughout the wilderness. They knew that God was bringing them to the land that He had promised them. It was going to be a hard walk. They had to go through the wilderness of sin. They had to face all the hardships as they made up their way. And as they came right to that threshold, you know, right to that front door, they looked at Moses and they said, you are the one that led us here to die. In essence, what they were saying is, God led us here to die. Listen to what I'm just saying. They blamed Moses and they blamed Aaron. Let me tell you what, folks. I think sometimes we like to focus on Aaron and think of the things that he did. Do you realize it was Aaron when the plague started amongst the children of Israel that Moses said, quick, go get a censer, go put the fire, you know, into the censer and stand up and hold that censer in the air because the plague has started. And it was the very Aaron that the people wanted to kill that he stood up and he held the censer high until the plague had subsided. You know what I love about a pastor that has a true heart, even when people hate him, he will pray and love the people. And I got news for you about Moses. He loved the people, even when they made the golden calf, even when they did all their wrong. Moses loved the people. And it's funny, if you ever go back and read the conversations between the Lord and Moses, one moment he's telling Moses, stand back, I'm going to wipe out all the people, I'm going to start off. And Moses would turn around and he would say, but Lord, you know, what are the nations going to say if you do that? And then Moses would turn around and say, I think you ought to destroy them. Moses, you know better than that. Reality is, folks, is that we are constantly thinking that we know better than even God. I want to show you something, though. Let's go to the book of Romans. Let's go to chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Hold your place there. We'll come back. And the first thing I want us to see in Romans chapter 3, you know this verse, you know it very well. Let's go down to verse 10. And it says, as it is written, There is none righteous, no, not one. Now, let me just stop there for a moment. I'm redeemed. And I'm redeemed, and I'm a righteous person, not because of myself. In myself, here are the credentials. There is none that understandeth. I didn't understand. There is none that seeketh after God. I never sought after God. They are gone out of their way. They are all become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's you and me. Before we were saved. But when the Lord saved us, and I could go on, and you can read this as well, but it was after salvation, let's go to chapter 8, and this is again one of the reasons I love the book of Romans, that things became clear to me. Look at verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now think about what's happened. Well, this old carcass here, every day I look at it and I'm going, man, I'm aging. Thank God I still have hair. It hadn't turned loose yet. But I realize that every day there's something about me that's wrong. It takes me longer to heal up. It takes me longer to get a little bit better over this. I feel aches and pains I never felt before. That's the flesh. But here's the thing. The Spirit that is within me is full of zeal. Explain that to me. I can't. I'm hoping really that I'll be like Caleb when I'm 85 years of age and going, I want that mountain. Look what it says. Going on down to verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. In other words, though we be buried in the grave, we shall be raised again unto a newness of life. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. That is the power. Do you realize in a church, there was one church one time that said, well, we need to make a motion whether we're going to have a Sunday night service or not. I said, what does the body want? They said, well, most everybody wants a Sunday night service, but the pastor doesn't. I said, if you want to have a Sunday night service, have a Sunday night service. I said, that's my 2 cents worth. But whether, when the doors are open, it should be the desire of every Christian, every believer of that church, to come through the doors and say, I'm here to I guarantee you, your flesh will find every reason under the sun not to come and serve the Lord. I guarantee it. The flesh is the hindrance. The Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Have you ever wondered why some people seem like that they just keep right on living? Like the Energizer Bunny. They keep going and going and going. I believe it's because God's not done with them yet. I really believe that. And I know this about myself, and I heard, I think it was J. Vernon McGee say one time, I think it was him who said, do you realize preachers are invincible? I need to get a big S on my chest. I'm invincible. That is until Christ is done with me in this flesh. And then He'll call me home. Now, it doesn't mean I go lay out here on the road and challenge the cars to see how many will dodge me and how many will want to run over me. But it means that as long as there's work to do, God's got a job for me to do, and I'm going to live it. But what if I say, I can't do it anymore? I quit. I don't want to do it anymore. I'm done. Lord, just take me home. That is something that can bring us into a prison of our own making. Number two, do you realize our sins bring us into a prison of our own making? You know how many people don't want to come to church because of sin that they have committed in their life? I'm not worthy to go back to this church because I've done X, Y, and Z. You know what's funny? Or ironic, I should say. The command is repent and come back. Go read 2 Corinthians. Here you have an individual that had done complete wrong in 1 Corinthians, and he's mentioned. And yet the church did not want to receive him back, and the Apostle Paul admonishes the Corinthian church by saying, receive him back lest he goes further astray. You know, many times people say, well, I think we ought to see fruits of repentance. What does that mean? I'm serious. What does that mean? Well, I think they ought to show, you know, that they have a form of remorse. Really? Is that going to satisfy you, or does that satisfy Scripture? The reality is when there is a forgiveness, if we do it like the Lord says, it's gone. But the one that shackles us, listen up, is ourselves. I can't go back to church because I've done this. I can't serve the Lord because of that. And yet the Lord, how many of us have ever committed sin and we've asked the Lord to forgive us? But how many of us have continued to hold on to that sin, constantly asking the Lord to forgive, and yet the Lord is saying, I've already forgiven you of that sin. You've forgiven yourself. And so we build a prison unto ourselves, not serving the Lord. Going back over here to the book of Exodus. By the way, the Lord said it this way, if you are free, you are free indeed. And over here in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, the people said, we cannot go, but they rose up and said, you have brought us here to die. And because of what we see here in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, the Lord said unto them, all right, you have committed wrong. And by your own judgments, by your own statement, you're going to pay the consequences. Get back into the wilderness. And did you notice what we read here about verse 29? Look at verse 29 again. Look what it says. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that remembered of you, according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. In other words, you're going to go back. You're not going to get the land. Oh! Defeated. What did they do? They went anyway. And they come tumbling back off that mountain. Because they died not having the Lord on their side. I will tell you this, is that I know my sins. But the beautiful thing is, I know forgiveness. And I don't have to wait 20, 30, 40 years of forgiveness to be able to walk back in and say, Lord, I want to be used of you. I'm going to die. One of these days I'm going to die. But until that time comes, I want to be the person that God would have for me to be. And that means I have to bring this flesh under subjection. Verse 30 said, doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Those are the only two that's going to come in. Can you imagine even Joshua and Caleb, if they had family, they watched even their children, 20 years old and upward, die. Can you imagine friends, close relatives, others? We can start with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. What did they do? They died because they refused to listen to God. And they even stood up and said, you brought us here to die, Moses. We're going to select leaders that are going to take us back and make sure that we can go back into Egypt and enjoy the leeks and the onions and the flesh pots. By the way, folks, that's not for us. I'm also reminded how that many times people will dwell in their own minds the way things used to be. You remember when Ezra laid the foundation? And there was a mixture of shouting for joy and weeps of, and really this great lament. Those that lamented remembered the temple as it was. Those that were shouting were excited because the temple shall be again. I've had a lot of people that they'll say, well, Brother Prater, don't you remember when? Yes, I do, but those days are past. Now is the time of the Lord. I can't wait to see what God's going to do with this church. And I believe that because I have confidence, not in Mike Prater, but I have confidence in the Lord my God. There's a land to inherit. There's work to be done. And I believe that as we do that work, and you know, I can almost see the jealousy of people like, what are you doing about Jesus Christ and inviting them in? You mean you don't have $5 underneath the seat? Oh no, we put that $5 in the songbook. You don't have to bribe people. You don't have to convince them to come in. When the Lord saves them, they can't wait to come in. And this ought to be the place of zeal. This ought to be the place of joy. And if someone turns around and says, well, I don't feel it anymore, the fault is with you. It's not with God. I had a lady one time tell me, she goes, well, I just don't feel like the church loves me anymore. I said, when was the last time you were in church? Oh, about a month and a half ago. I said, no wonder. But I'm going to show you one area, and man, this is a promise. This go with me to the book of Malachi. And I thought about this week. Malachi. And let's go, if you will, Malachi chapter 3. You'll probably know where I'm going already. But I want you to think about this for a moment. I can't give God enough. I can't. And every time I think I can outgive God, He surprises me by giving me more. Look at verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Is that not a promise? That's a promise. Saith the Lord of hosts, but you said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation. There's the prison. You see it? The prison of our own making. And what I discovered is, Lord, teach me to be a good steward. That's the trick. Teach me to be a good steward. You know, I had someone say, you know, during the Great Depression, if someone got $20, they didn't waste it. They put it back. Because they didn't know what tomorrow might hold. Right now, we get $20, we can't wait to go to McDonald's. Nothing wrong with McDonald's. But it's a difference in mentality. You know, the reality is, God has blessed us because look at the work we have. Look at the opportunities we have. We may not like what we do, but God still blesses us. And when every time we have the opportunity to return and bring those blessings into the storehouse, how great it is. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. And let's go to chapter 25. Look at this part as well. Matthew 25, let's go down to verse 14. And it says, for the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now, we can read the rest later for time. I'm not going to read it all. But do you realize that if God has given you the ability, use the ability that He has given you for His goodness. Whether He gives you 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent, use the best for the Lord and watch what gets ready to happen. I know this, and I've had people say, but Brother Prater, I can't afford the tithe. And I ask them this question, I'll say, why? Because I have too many debts. And who created those debts? Many years ago, I wanted a Chevrolet Blazer. I had a Pinto station wagon. It had an X right here, said, strike here for a bigger flame. I mean, it was designed for, I didn't know that it was designed for explosion. Loved that little station wagon. Ran it all over country. And I remember that I wanted a Chevrolet Blazer. That Pinto station wagon got 24 miles per gallon. I got a Chevrolet Blazer, got 9 miles per gallon. And wouldn't you know, the price of gas went way up. Didn't take that into account. And then we had another little issue. The insurance on that vehicle. On my Pinto station wagon, my insurance was like $85 a month, or whatever it was. On that great big Blazer that I bought, it was like triple that. Never took that into account. And yet, the more I looked at it, I had created a prison, and I wanted to trade that vehicle back in, and they didn't want it. And the reason they didn't want it, we got rid of that bomb, and you're the owner of it. Before we jump out and do something, are we asking God to give us leadership? If you can afford a new Blazer or a new vehicle, praise God you can afford it. But if you have to give up your tithes and offerings to the Lord, it's not doing any good. Think about that for a moment. You say, Brother Prater, you're meddling. Yeah, I sort of am. Going back over here to the book of Numbers, and what do we see? Again, the whole aspect of it is, in Numbers, they said, we don't like that we're going to die in the wilderness. When I think of the prison that was there, the walls that were there, every time that they marched from Kadesh Barnea, marched south, back up to Kadesh, marched south, you realize that every time it was like going to the prison bars and looking out. I could have had that land. I could have been in possession. Even Moses, who had bore so much with these people, was not allowed to go into the land because he didn't obey God. And so looking at Kadesh Barnea was a plan. The final thought that I have on this was that Moses, too, had a responsibility in which he could not inherit the promises of God because of his refusal. And it came the time that he went up onto Mount Pisgah and he looked at the land. You know what scares me? Is when God's people don't want to obey the Lord anymore, or they take the mentality, we're going to die. I want to live. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, Deuteronomy 32, you've got to be careful that I don't get too emotional. Going down to verse 48. And the Lord spoke to Moses this selfsame day, saying, get thee up into this mountain, Abiram, unto Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, which is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for possession, and die. And die. Do I have to say any more? Do we want to die? Or do we want to live? In another passage, Moses in the book of Deuteronomy would tell the people, I set before you cursing, and I set for you a blessing. Choose life that you may live. And the thing is, I want to see this church grow. And we are the ones that are going to inherit the promise. Are you ready? Any good stuff? And so this is the great opportunity. Lord, take away my sins. Put away those things from me that I have committed. Forgive me of my unrighteousness. Help me, Lord, to be the man or woman of God that you'd have for me to be. and let us grow in you. And until you come, wouldn't it be great when the Lord comes that this church is singing praises unto God? Man, I tell you what, Randy be up here. We have the organ going, we have the piano going, and Randy's all over the place singing people. I got big hopes for you, Brother Randy. I got big hopes for you. But wouldn't it be wonderful to have specials and music and things like that because we're ready to serve God? Is it impossible? Oh, no. It's not impossible. It's going to happen. It begins by us coming to the Lord in repentance and in faith. This morning I presented the Word of God as best I know how to do it. And I pray that the Lord will use this message as He sees fit. If today you have things upon your heart, I'm not your confessor. Isn't that great? We have one confessor, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, come unto me, I will forgive. Confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us all unrighteousness. We're going to be dismissed in a word of prayer. Brother Randy, you get ready to come up and you lead us. Father, again, thank you for your blessings today. I pray that you will lead us and guide us. Use this message as you see fit. For it's in Christ we pray, and amen. Brother Randy.